Let me take just a moment to welcome you here this morning. Appreciate your presence. And to those who are visiting with us, we welcome you. I want you to know that we are honored to have you in our company this morning. It's my prayer and my hope that your time will be well spent in studying God's Word. As always, I remind you that you have a responsibility to know the truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in, the way that you live your life. And so take seriously the Bible, studying the Bible, and applying it to your life. I think most of us understand the importance of learning. We realize that the progress that we've made in this life here upon this earth, all of the technology, all of the devices that we enjoy that make life a little bit easier, we realize that all of this comes from learning. The ability to put information into our heads. In the book of John chapter 12 and verse 49, Jesus tells us where this authority comes from, where this information originates. He says, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. When you talk about the religious world, there are so many places you can get information. And in fact, entire faiths have been founded on the writings of men, those who are able to write with eloquence and with power and motivate people to believe and to do things. And so we have so many different ideas about religion, about faith, about what it means to serve God. There's just a superabundance of information out there. The problem is that with much of the information, it comes from man's mind. It comes from our intelligence and our wisdom. And so we come up with things about God that you cannot find in the Bible. You come up with ideas like God is nature. Nature is God. You come up with ideas about Allah and that God of the Muslim faith. You come up with ideas about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Again, not completely based upon Bible teaching. There are just so many views about God, about religion. All of this is information. You could get online and never end your search and your reading about what man thinks with regard to God and religion. All of this information. But we realize that if we want to know something about God, we have to look at where the information comes from. Where does it originate? Jesus said the information he had, the information he was giving, in fact, came from God the Father. God the Father, he said, gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And so I know, based on faith, based on the evidence that we find in the Bible, I know that this information is valid. It's good information. And I can learn from that. I can learn then what God wants from me. In the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so not only did Jesus get his information, if you will, from the Father, but so did the inspired writers. They were guided by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit searched the mind of God and revealed these things. Paul says, I was not taught any of this from man. I did not learn it from man. But instead, it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the information we need to be looking toward. Whatever man says, if it harmonizes with the Bible, if it harmonizes with truth, if it is supported by God's Word, then those thoughts, those comments have some power, some meaning, some worth. But again, sadly, so often we say things, we teach things, we believe things that are just foreign to what God has said, to the information found in the Bible. And so we need to be able to take this information and we need to analyze it. We need to analyze the data. What does it mean? In the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, for they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so John says you have people in the world and they're spewing information, but it's error, it's false. And so he says, you need to test the Spirit. You need to analyze the information that you're getting. Certainly, when you listen to someone speak or teach, you need to take that you're hearing and you need to compare it against the standard of God's Word. You need to analyze what I'm saying this morning. Not just does it make sense to you, but does it make sense according to the Bible, according to God's Word? Test the spirits whether they are of God. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 9, beginning, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Please realize that people can be convincing. They can make what they're saying sound plausible, sound good, and certainly make it sound easier, more satisfying than what maybe God's Word actually says. "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." And so, according to the lawless one, the working of Satan, you're going to have those who do not love the truth. Instead, they love their version of the truth. They love the information they have, they believe in. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, it's possible for us to get to that point where we would just simply rather believe error because it's more palatable to us, more pleasant to us. We need to analyze the information, what we are taking in. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which," now listen, "when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." When we pick up this book and we read it, we can actually understand what God intended. All of the words Paul penned, beginning with the book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, all the way through, all of these books containing information, information that God wants us to understand and believe, we need to analyze the data. We need to have a correct interpretation of what God wants from us. It is possible to look at the same data and people to reach different conclusions. It is not possible for people to reach different conclusions and both be right when God has spoken, when God has laid out His will for us. A person either must be baptized for the remission of sins or they don't have to be. You cannot have it both ways. A person must either believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or does not have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A person must believe in the one true church or not believe in the one true church. You see, we need to have a correct interpretation of this information. And when we do that, then we gain valuable knowledge. And with that knowledge, we gain understanding. And with understanding, we gain wisdom. We gain the ability to be able to take what God wants us to know and to actually use it in our lives. Let me tell you something. Religion, if practiced, if believed, is a lifestyle. It is a game changer in our lives. When you look at the early Christians, the dramatic changes that they made in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, these were some of the same people who called for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If you look in Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans. If you look in Acts chapter 10, with regard to Cornelius, people made dramatic changes in their lives. It was the information. It was that knowledge, that understanding, that wisdom that began to direct their lives and their thoughts and their choices, their actions. We need to gain the right interpretation of God's Word and then use it. It's important that we stay focused in doing this. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, remind them of these things, Paul tells Timothy. Paul, the old sage apostle, tells the young man Timothy, his fellow worker, his son in the faith, remind them of these things. Now, Paul told Timothy that same kind of statement more than once. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, Paul says. I want you to notice the instruction given to this evangelist, to this preacher, to this young man. Number one, do not strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And then, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Listen, there are some things we just really don't need to talk about. That really have no value. When we start getting into the hypotheticals, when we start getting into the theory, really what value is there to all of that? Those are the kinds of things that have a way of disrupting one's faith. Well, what happens to the believer on the way to be baptized and they are killed? What happens to the man who is convinced, and yet there's no water because they're in the middle of the desert? You see, we can start throwing out all kinds of theoretical, hypothetical situations. And we can start debating and arguing about things that just simply do not matter to our faith or to our service to God. And we need to be careful that we do not allow ourselves to get caught up in all of this. Notice the verse in between these two statements. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Well, how do we do that? How do we present ourselves, give ourselves to God, to be approved of by God? Who does not need to be ashamed. And the shame that he's talking about here is a shame as we stand before God. In other words, we're not approved of by God. We've not done the things that we need to do. Maybe it's because we've allowed ourselves to strive about words to no profit. Perhaps we've allowed ourselves to be caught up in profane and idle babblings. And so as we stand before God, we are then ashamed of what we've done. Understand, we're talking about eternal consequences to that shame. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Handling aright the word of truth. That is the encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy. As Timothy is teaching, as Timothy is reminding people of what they need to do, we need to be very careful that we do not allow ourselves to be distracted by empty things. We need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to go down the rabbit hole of trying to answer every point. Someone makes a comment, well, I've got to answer that. Someone says something, I've got to answer that. And again, sometimes it's nothing more than this striving about words to no profit. It's nothing more than profane and idle babblings. And yet we think, well, I've got to answer that. I've got to deal with that. And so we get distracted and we go in different directions and we never really get to the core issue, to the point that needs to be discussed. And there are people who do that. There are people, if you say one thing, if you make one argument, biblical argument, then they're going to go somewhere else. What about this? And sometimes it's what about this that makes no difference. It's what about this that I cannot answer perhaps. Don't allow yourself to be dragged down every rabbit hole of trying to answer every point. Even Jesus ignored some things. In John chapter 8, verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Here were some of the Jews, the high priest and some of the scribes and the elders, who came to Jesus with this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And the law of Moses did state that those caught in the act of adultery should be stoned. And so they wanted to know, but what do you say? Now this they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. He knew that. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Jesus didn't answer anything. So when they continued asking him, they persisted, in other words. Jesus, what would you do? Jesus, what do you think? Should this woman be stoned? I want you to notice that when he did answer, he didn't answer their question. He raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him cast or throw a stone at her first. You see, Jesus knew when to just ignore the silliness, the foolishness. And there are times like that. There are times when we get so caught up in these things that we're not able to learn. We're not able to really know and to understand and to be wise in the things that we're doing. And we're letting all of this get in the way of our progress, of our spiritual progress. Learning is about growing. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, these are all works in progress. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, Paul tells Timothy, that your progress may be evident to all. Notice the word there, progress. The idea is, Timothy, you're going to grow. You're going to mature. You're going to know more, to understand better, and you're going to become wiser by applying yourself to these things, by meditating on these things. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Notice what he says. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. What doctrine is he talking about? Is he talking about Terry Starling's self-help? Is he talking about a book that I might write about mental health? Is he talking about what it means to be content and at peace by a worldly standard? What does he mean here? What is he talking about here? The doctrine. Is he talking about the many catechisms and doctrines of faith that you might be able to find out there in the religious world? That people follow, is that the doctrine that he's talking about? Is he only talking about this part of the Bible that maybe we want to follow, that's easy to follow? Is he talking about just that part of the Word of God that has to do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the sacrifice that Jesus made? What doctrine is he talking about? How can I even decide that, or understand that, or know that? How can I reach a conclusion? What doctrine is he talking about? He's talking about the doctrine of Christ. He's talking about the doctrine, the words, the information that's contained in the Bible. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It is a work in progress. Even the evangelist Timothy could get smarter, understand more, and be more stable and mature in his understanding by applying himself to this learning process. We are all imperfect in our knowledge and our understanding, but we can be spiritually mature. There is a difference. When we talk about being imperfect, I understand that my knowledge and the information that I accept and what I glean from God's Word, I understand that all of that is a work in progress. But it doesn't mean that I can't be spiritually mature at some point in this work in progress. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Most believe that the Apostle Paul is the one who penned these words in the book of Hebrews. And he's saying to these people, to these Jews, you have become dull of hearing. You don't want to hear, basically, is what he's saying. You're not interested in these things. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We're talking about people who reach a state where they can make this judgment to discern good and evil. That's what God wants from us. That's what God intends by the information that he's given. Jesus said, I'm speaking the word of the Father. Paul said, I didn't learn this from men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants us to get out of his information. He wants us to know. He wants us to understand. He wants us to be able to apply these things in our lives. When you look throughout the Bible, when there was a written word, most believe that the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. We talked about that some this morning in the adult Bible class. And I agree with that. Up to that point, it seems like there was no written word, at least nothing that we know about. And so you have that written word found in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then that written word continues with the book of Joshua, the book of Judges. These books are more than just good stories to read. They're more than just kind of fillers. These were the words that God chose for these men to pen. These were the words that God deemed to be necessary, that God deemed to be important for the people of Israel to be able to have their faith, to be able to follow and serve Him. They didn't always do it. In fact, they often did not. They often failed. They often rebelled against that information. But the information was there. And God expected them to know, to understand, and to be wise in their choices, in their lifestyle. Would we take some of the prophets and read those prophets and say, well, that's a good story? And some of them are fascinating reading. They're exciting. The things that they did, the things that they had to put up with, what the people of Israel were trying to do, all of that makes for a great story about God's people in that time. But you know what? You come forward to the time of Christ, John the Baptist and Christ and the early church, and we read about Moses and the prophets. God expected the people to take all of that information, that recorded information from the mind of God, He expected them to take those things and to look at them as more than just good stories. He intended them to take those things and to use them, to read them, to understand them, and to make the application. What should they have gotten out of the prophets? Well, in a nutshell, they should have gotten the idea that God says what He means and means what He says. And if you don't follow God, if you in any way disrupt God's information, that you're going to be held accountable. If you take what God has said and you set some of it aside and you pick and choose that you want to believe this, you want to do that, you're going to be held accountable. And so when we come to the time of Jesus, that is exactly the problem that's going on. In the years following Malachi, before John the Baptist, you had an apostasy, really. You had people falling. You had people not serving God and not obeying God. And they were held accountable for that. What is the goal? The goal is very simple. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that he put some in the church, talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And they were put in the church for a reason. And one of the reasons is found in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see, the goal is that we want to learn and mature to a point, even though our knowledge, again, will never be perfect knowledge, but we want to grow to a point where we're not being tossed. And how do we get tossed? Well, we get tossed when either we start adding to God's Word, and we try to complement God's Word, and we try to explain God's Word in a way that we do not find in His Word, in the New Testament. So we either add to it or we take away from it. And what happens? Well, that's when children get tossed to and fro. That's when they are carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's when the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting can have an impact, can have an effect. When we start to allow our minds to go in that direction, and we start looking at the Bible as just kind of a general, basic, maybe a good guide for things, and we start to look at the Bible and we think to ourselves, well, you know, there's really not much of it that I have to do. There's not much of it that is required of me. Most of it is just kind of the story of God and of Jesus. I wonder, did he expect that from the people of Israel when they would study the books that Moses wrote and the books that the various prophets wrote? Or do you expect the people of Israel to take that and to learn from it the message, the duties, the responsibilities, not to make the same mistakes? You see, that's the beauty of God's Word. We have all that we need to not make the same mistakes that they made, to not make the same mistakes that those who became apostate made in the early church. What happened? Well, there are many warnings about the apostasy that was going to happen. And the Apostle Paul talks to the elders of Ephesus in the book of Acts chapter 20. He says, "From among your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And guess what? That is exactly what took place. Did they take the Bible and throw it aside? No. What did they do? They began to change the government. They began to change what God said about the organization of the church. They didn't at that point in time deny Jesus. They didn't even at that point in time deny the need for baptism. The baptism was an immersion. That came later, much later. How did it begin? It began by them messing with the leadership. Maybe they thought, that's a good story. Yeah, you know, Titus, he was left behind and he appointed elders. And yeah, there were elders in the different cities. And, you know, yes, there were a plurality of men. And yes, they had certain qualifications. But, you know, really that's just kind of a good story. That's really not the important thing. The important thing is to have leadership. And so what did they do? Well, one man began to presume for himself authority over the others. They began to expand their authority from one church, from the local church, to other churches, to satellite churches. And you might look at that again and think, what's the big deal? I mean, really, what did that change? They were still teaching Jesus Christ, the Son of God, salvation through Jesus. They were still talking about teaching baptism and actually immersing people for the remission of sins. Wasn't that enough? It wasn't. Because you see, the same gospel that talks about Jesus Christ as the Son of God, salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus, the same gospel that talks about baptism for the remission of sins, it being an immersion in water, that same gospel, we find the stories of how Paul left Titus behind to establish, to set up, to appoint elders. To my knowledge, there's no place in the New Testament where it is commanded. Maybe Paul just thought that was a good idea. You stay behind. You appoint some men as leaders here. Is that what we think? Is that what the Bible infers? Of course not. But you see, when we allow ourselves to begin to think that way, then we become children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Satan is crafty. Satan has so many tools at his disposal. Tonight, or this afternoon, we're going to look at some of those. We're going to look at just how Satan works to corrupt our minds, to get us to thinking less and less about the Bible and to minimizing parts of the Bible. We're going to look at that. Because let me say that Satan has been successful. He is successful more than not. And if we think for a moment that the Lord's church is out of danger, if we think for a moment that we can let down our guard, we are wrong. Very, very soon after the death of the Apostle John, and maybe even during that time, the church began to fall away. Men began to assume authority and positions that they had no right. If it happened to them that near, the life of John and the other apostles, why would we think that we are immune from that? We need to keep our guard up. The gospel is the source of information. The gospel is what we need to know, what we need to understand, and what we need to use in our lives to be wise. If you're not a Christian, what does the gospel say? The gospel says that we must believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The gospel says that we must repent, we must turn to Him, that we must confess our faith, and that we must be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. That puts us into the church, the family of God, the body of Christ, in a universal sense. We are then to live a faithful life. We are to live a life that is respectful of God's Word, a life that is growing and maturing because of God's Word as we apply ourselves to it, as we respect it. If we don't, or if we have fallen from that goal, then we need to come back. We need to respond to this so as together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.